First was that announcement of God hearing the prayer of his priest Zechariah as he prayed for the redemption of Israel, and later was confronted by Gabriel, that messenger of God, and told, God has heard your prayer. God has heard that prayer that was customary within that place. This was the duty of the priest to pray for the redemption of Israel, for the accomplishment of that which had been promised. A prayer that would mean and spell the end of that prolonged and very pregnant silence that had spanned some 400 years, a constant reminder of Israel's rebellion. A time when she too had felt deaf, failing to hear, and oh, so wanting to hear the voice of the Lord. And yet that announcement given to Zechariah, that example of God sending his messenger to break that silence, was met not with faith and belief, but rather a question of disbelief, wasn't it? Zechariah said, how will I know what I have heard is true? And God's disciplining hand fell upon him. One who was otherwise known as righteous and one who abided by the commandments of God was made mute and deaf for the duration of that pregnancy. His ears had beheld that wonderful message that God's promise was soon to be realized, and then were stopped up once again that he might use a season of silence to reflect upon what he had heard, until that one who was the answer to many of he and his wife's previous prayers would arrive, and Elizabeth would give birth to that one who would prepare a way for the promised one of Israel. And so Elizabeth conceived. And now we come to the second announcement. And it didn't happen in the splendor of the temple. It happened in the humble abode of one who had been betrothed in marriage, a young girl between the ages of 12 and 15, who also beheld the splendor of God's messenger, Gabriel, and who was given the message that she would be whole and would hold within her womb that promised one of Israel, that one who would be the Savior of God's people. And we saw a very different response by this young girl. She responded in faith. She didn't understand how God would bring this about. Certainly, there was no precedent of his having worked in such a miraculous way to bring about a virgin birth. And yet she believed what the messenger relayed to her of what God would do. And because of her faith, God answers her question and lays out the wonderful way that he will solve the problem of his people as the Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive. that one who will grow within her womb is one who from the very beginning will not be tarnished with sin as you and I were, but will be holy, without sin. Now the rest of the story will come, and we'll grow in our understanding of how it is that Christ will accomplish what is needed by mankind, by those who are tarnished with sin, who stand condemned in need of a Savior. But at this point, God's light shines upon the response of those who are His to this glorious message. She responds in faith. She asks a question that has no precedent. She's given an answer, and she's given a sign. She is told of that pregnancy that is already underway, itself an evidence of God's great power and might and ability to work miracles, that her relative Elizabeth has herself now been pregnant for several months, even in her old age. You see how God responds so gently, so lovingly to this one who responds in faith. And we're going to see today another evidence of that response in faith by this young child as we look at our passage today. We're going to be looking today at how the response of this young one who trusts God leads her to seek blessed fellowship. An evidence again of her trust in what God has said. Secondly, we will be looking at what constitutes the focus of those who are in Christ, of those who are the Lord's. What has now become the focus of their life? What is it that they meditate upon, that they find their fulfillment in and upon? It's none other than God Himself. So we'll see that expressed by these servants of God. And Luke is one of the writers who puts a particular emphasis upon the response of godly women within the gospel. And again, we might see how God views the pinnacle of His creation, both man and woman, as we see exhibited in both Elizabeth and Mary, a right response to the glorious message that has been given, as they both marvel together in what God is about to do. And thirdly, we are reminded of how those who are and put their hope in Him are secure in Him. As we will see an example here, even in the life of Elizabeth and Mary, of their confidence in what God has promised, come what may. So let's look at our passage here today. Mary, at the very outset of our passage this morning, after she has heard this glorious message by Gabriel and the explanation given to her of this great thing that is about to happen to her and for all of God's people through her, and most importantly, through that one whom she will bear, goes in haste that she might witness and that she might rejoice with God's servants. I find it interesting that Mary's response, this young girl, is to undertake, which in that day would have been a pretty significant journey. This wasn't just walking down the street to see Aunt Elizabeth. Mary was herself from Nazareth. She was up near the Lake of Galilee. And this journey down into Judah would have constituted something at its shortest, some 70 miles journey. A journey that was filled with perils and dangers all along the way. We learned that when we were studying those Psalms of Ascent. When it was customary for God's people to travel to Jerusalem, we knew that there were threats all along the path. And yet so great is the desire of Mary for fellowship with those who have heard this amazing message of what is about to come, what is about to dawn upon that day, seeks out those who know and understand. She is willing to travel all that way that she might visit relatives that it's likely she didn't know very well, that she wouldn't have spent a great deal of time with, except for those times when they may have journeyed and ended up in Jerusalem together for those appointed feasts and celebrations. And yet, she goes. She goes because God has made known to her this great miracle that has befallen her relatives, that in their old age, God has been pleased to allow them to conceive. And that one whom Elizabeth is carrying also plays an integral part in what is about to dawn. That one who will prepare the way for Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, is now almost 6 months through that pregnancy. And so she goes with haste. She goes with joy. I thought as we are thinking about the response of Mary, it may also help us as we contemplate, as we think about, what is it that causes us to delight upon this day to gather with the people of God? Is it not for much the same reason that we would gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are an expression of the accomplished work of Christ, as we marvel at lives that have been made new, as we see the covenant promises of God being realized in the families of those who put their hope and faith in the promises of God, as we await those promises being ultimately fulfilled in accord with who God is, one who pours out his blessings upon multiple generations of those who love him. Parents, isn't that our delight? Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our fervent and daily prayer for our children? That God will be so pleased to act in the lives of our sons and daughters as he has been pleased to act within us? That those whom he has entrusted to our care may themselves come to know and believe what God has said in his word, and testify in a world that needs their testimony of the great capabilities of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this should be one of those things that draws us together. It should be one of those things that motivates us out of a concern for the lost, that they too would come to know him and be drawn in and become aware of the great capability that is Christ alone to take lives that are in chaos and bring about order, to take lives that are so broken and filled with hurt and suffering, and in its place bring peace and joy and great expectation of an eternity that he has promised for all those who believe in him. Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, down to Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And where we have already experienced the miraculous work of God in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we continue to see the powerful way that God is now working in preparation for the coming of John and, more importantly, the coming of Christ. That upon entering into that house, upon her voice being heard, we see an example of the Old Testament coming into contact with the New, as Hendrickson describes it in his commentary. As we see that last prophet of the Old Testament beginning in his service to God, acknowledging the coming of Christ in a miraculous way. That within the womb of Elizabeth, John leapt upon the entrance of Christ into his presence. He leaped for joy that God's promise was being fulfilled. You see, these are powerful images. And we see here God working in other ways to further solidify Mary's hope in what she has heard. As we read here of God's Holy Spirit coming upon Elizabeth. And so we see again another witness being added to what Gabriel has proclaimed. Now Elizabeth testifies to the truth of what has been uttered by God's messenger, and confirms what has been said about that one whom God has been pleased to give to this young girl, to Mary, one who has likened herself to the humble servant of God, humbled that God would come and visit her as he has, and bestow upon her this awesome privilege to carry the one who had been promised. Elizabeth says here, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Again, this is not, as it has often been maligned in certain segments of Christianity, something that would cause us to think of Mary greater than we ought, as someone who has a storehouse of grace that is her own that is of benefit to us, but rather that she has been so blessed because God has visited her, because God has poured out his grace upon her. It is God's grace that makes Mary special at this time. And so Elizabeth recognizes this when she says, "Blessed are you among women." No other woman will ever say what you will be able to say, Mary, that you carried within your womb the fulfillment of what had long been promised, long awaited, and was crucial for the people of God to escape the condemnation that was rightly theirs in sin. For that purpose, you are most blessed among women. But Elizabeth further focuses her attention upon the real reason for her joy at this time. It is for what is growing within that womb. It is for the presence of the promised one that now graces her humble home. And we see that uttered by Elizabeth as she asks a question in verse 43. "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, she understands who it is that Mary is bearing. She understands the significance of this great event. What an honor it is to be at the forefront of the arrival of Christ in fulfillment of all that had been promised. And you can imagine the kind of joy that must have existed within that home over those subsequent weeks and months that Mary dwelt with this couple who knew and who were growing in eager anticipation for the arrival of these who had been promised to them at God's most proper time. Now, as they celebrate the coming of Mary and, more importantly, Christ into their midst, she relays to Mary the response of John within her. I can remember when Heidi was expecting our firstborn, at what a pivotal event it was in that pregnancy when, for the first time, she was aware of this little one within her moving about. That amazing feeling. I can remember when those kicks finally got to such a point that placing my hand upon her belly, I could feel or I could see and witness that little foot or hand pressing upon and causing her belly to move. And here is this special action of John leaping for joy. You know, we marvel at the wonderful work of God in these passages that we've looked at already, but let's not overlook how God can work even in the womb, in the lives and hearts of those who are His. This is a comfort to us, isn't it? As we see, even there, John demonstrates an understanding from that place in which he dwells. This is significant to us, and that can be a comfort to us, that it's never too early to be praying for those whom the Lord may be pleased to give to us in advance of those pregnancies, in the midst of those pregnancies, that he might claim that one for his own, working in their heart in such a way that they would never know a day that they do not understand or put their hope and trust in that Savior of men and women, Jesus Christ alone. As we move from this time of blessed fellowship engaged in here by Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, look at the response of Mary as we find it down in the second portion of our passage. What is the focus of those who live their lives in faith? What is it that becomes the centerpiece of their life? And we see this in numerous places within God's Word, don't we? If we go back and look at the example of King David, one who is remembered as a man after God's own heart, the apple of his eye. Certainly we know of seasons where his gaze was diverted from those things that they should have been focused upon and became focused upon the things of the world and led by the things of the world. But when he is brought to repentance of his sins, his most egregious sins, and he cries out to God, what do we see as the lasting focus of that one who had experienced the mercy and forgiveness of God? They become consumed with, marveling at the power and strength and safety and grace of God, don't they? Those become the things upon which their eyes cannot be diverted. And we see that here expressed in this song of Mary. Mary says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You see, Mary had herself been long awaiting that which had been promised. and now that she realized was soon to arrive when this pregnancy would come to its fulfillment. She now understands that that one long looked for has now entered into the world. And while she may not understand fully yet how he will go about that amazing work, she doesn't yet comprehend all of the ways that she will experience hardship once her son is born, or even perhaps in those months leading up to his birth, but certainly not yet fully fathoming the ultimate way in which he will overcome the sinfulness of man. She just believes what God has said the promised one will do. Now, in the Old Testament, we learn what it is and what is the significance of believing in the Word of God, the significance of having faith in those things that God has promised he will do. Abraham had that kind of faith. He was asked to do something that by human wisdom would have seemed to leave him in an impossible position to see God fulfill a promise that he had directly made. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son, though he had promised that by Isaac he would leave him with many descendants. And he proceeded toward that place appointed by God that he might carry out the sacrifice. And he left his servants behind. And even in doing so, he seemed to infer that though God had asked him to do something seemingly impossible for men, it was not impossible for God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so here we are seeing that kind of faith on display by a teenager, putting her hope in that one who had promised that he would send one who would overcome man's present problem with sin and that great enemy, the devil. And she trusts God. And she puts her hope in the salvation that only he can bring about. And we see her joy, her expectation, her great anticipation as she sings praise to God. Some have looked at this passage and see this great journey undertaken by a teenage girl as perhaps instead of an exhibition of faith, an exhibiting of fear. That Mary left Nazareth and went down to Judah so that her neighbors wouldn't be concerned about her condition, wouldn't cast aspersions upon her character, that her months of pregnancy wouldn't be filled with hardship and negative comments and insinuations, as men and women are prone to do in situations like this. But if that were the case, Mary would have remained with Elizabeth and Zechariah, wouldn't she? But that's not what we see happening here. Mary resides with and is a helper for Elizabeth in those latter months of Elizabeth's pregnancy and returns to her home about that time that John would have arrived. And for anyone that has been pregnant, you know that 3 months into that pregnancy is about that time that it is increasingly apparent that one is pregnant. And so we see here a model of faith rather than a model of fear by Mary. Her song testifies to it. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. She understands how it is that this pivotal event in the life of mankind and the timeline of mankind will have no equal, that every subsequent generation will look back upon this pivotal arrival of Christ and will marvel that it has no equal and will have no equal. This is the pinnacle of human history that is before us. And thus we see Luke going to great lengths to impress upon us the significance of these things, to drive home the reality of these things, not only for Theophilus, but for you and I, that we might have this confidence. She moves on and she talks about that measure of security that she has in God in this situation that she now finds herself. She reflects upon, much like Hannah does, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah utters her prayer to God, we see here Mary recognizing and singing praise for that knowledge of God's power and strength that she might be secure with him. He says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You see, this young child, under the influence of God, his spirit working within her, is more confident in God than those who occupy the halls of power. That one who has accomplished through such a miraculous way that conception of that one who is growing within her knows full well he is most able to protect and guide and to see her safely through these coming months. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. As she nears the end of her song, what is it that is near and dear to her heart through all of this? It is that reflecting upon the covenant of God. She remembers the promises that God has made. She trusts in those promises, not by her own capability to carry them out, but by God's preparedness and capability and commitment to uphold all those things which he has promised. See, she knows herself to be weak, but she knows God to be strong. And thus she is confident in him. See, there are many challenges that you and I may face within this life. There are increasingly new and ever-present challenges that are being expressed against the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many of those things that God teaches from within his word are no longer in vogue or acceptable to the unregenerate mind. And increasingly, those pressures may be exerted upon the church, seeking to stem the ability of God's people to gather, to study his word, to teach what is true. And yet, like Mary, we too are called upon to remember God's promises, his covenant, to trust more in his abilities, that it would so overshadow the threats that may be surrounding us, that we would proceed in obedience to his commands in the confidence of knowing we are his. And there is nothing that man can do to us, for we know that we are within his grasp. We are his. And thus we can act boldly and courageously as his heralds of that wonderful news that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so she remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May we grow in our appreciation of our blessed fellowship. May we continue to marvel at the wonderful way that God is building his church, all of which is the fruit of these pivotal events that we have been studying over these last few weeks, and that soon we will see in the arrival of Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the miraculous way in which you were pleased to work to overcome that which by our own strength and wisdom and effort we could not, for we were so tainted with sin. We were corrupt in our hearts, having hearts of stone, until, Lord, you were pleased to send in that most appropriate of time the fulfillment of that which had been promised in the person of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Savior, that overcoming that great obstacle of sin that had tainted every generation from Adam, you were pleased to work through your Spirit, that one whom we would behold, born of this little girl, Mary, would be holy, would be able to uphold all your commands where we were not, and be that most perfect sacrifice, taking upon himself all of the wrath due to us for sin, bearing that, giving up his life willingly, a sacrifice for many, that instead, by faith in him, we might know life and we might know peace and we might enjoy his righteousness imputed to us. So, Lord, we thank you for these examples of faith, as they serve to remind us as we walk through this life, as we contend with many temptations, that, Lord, we would marvel at what you have sent, and we would marvel that you provide and prepare a place, a means by which we may escape temptation. So, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, we would utilize those opportunities to escape temptation that you provide, that we would grow increasingly repulsed of our sin and grow in our delight to do your will, obeying your commands, understanding ourselves as creatures to be but humble vessels, yet, Lord, by your good grace, employed in such great ministries. Lord, use us for the glory of your name today and in the days that come. Build your church. Use us as your instruments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.